Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
We're continuing in our series in James, James 1, 19 through 21 this morning. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would stir in our hearts. You take our focus off of us. Help us to be good listeners as we watch you work your way in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to start this morning with what is wrong with the world. Now, I'm not going to make any major declarations about what I think is wrong with the world. Obviously, I have my opinions. I'm guessing you do, too. In fact, I was thinking to myself, if we made, like, this morning one of those, you know, words of the people kind of mornings where we set up a couple microphones and we invite people to share, and the topic of sharing is what I think is wrong with the world. I'm guessing it would be one of the liveliest sharing times we've ever had. Because we all agree, there is most definitely something wrong with the world. Now, what exactly we are referring to when we say that at any given moment, that might change. Maybe it's rampant runaway spending by our government. Maybe it's the price of gas. Maybe it's the person in front of me waiting for a parking spot and not letting anybody drive by them. Maybe it's the fact that a college degree isn't worth as much as it used to be. Maybe it's the fact that my parents are so obsessed with the news channel that they watch. Maybe it's because immigrants are being mistreated in our country. Maybe it's that my friends all went out the other night and didn't invite me. Maybe it's that kids these days spend too much time playing video games. Whatever it is, like, we could go on and on and on. Some of it will be like really significant, weighty, global issues that affect people all around the world. Some of it will be really, really petty issues that only bother us, only bother me. But regardless, they're all examples of what is wrong with the world. Ways in which the world is not the way it ought to be. I mean, we could argue about which ones should be prioritized, which ones really don't matter. And that argument itself would be yet another example of what is wrong with the world. And this, right here, right in this place, is where I want to start this morning. With what you think is wrong with the world. And the overwhelming question that we all face, which is, what should we do about it? Like, how do we fix it? How do we right the wrong? How do we bring justice and order? How do we bring about righteousness in an unrighteous world? Now, obviously, the strategies that we've developed are as varied and diverse as the problems that we're trying to fix. But if you look around, you'd have to admit that the vast majority of our strategies to address all of this stuff, they all tend to start in the same general place. Step one for solving what is wrong with the world, at least the way most of the time we do it, get angry about it. Like, whatever the issue, situation, or problem, it would seem that we all feel that our response to what is wrong should start by being bothered with what is wrong. It starts by getting angry at it. We see it, of course, in the media all the time, our commentary programs, our talk shows, our stand-up comedians, even our sports commentators, right? They all start from the point of being angry about whatever it is that they're going to talk about. But it's not just those who get angry for entertainment purposes that do this. Just listen to the talk around the office, the talk around the gym, the talk around the neighborhood. Just think, listen to the voices inside your head. Like once people get past talking about the weather and commenting on the state of the lawns in the neighborhood, if you ever get them talking about anything that means anything to them, the conversation will often start with anger towards what is bothering them about the world, and more specifically, the people that are in it. And of course, there's a lot of reasons for this. Not all of those reasons come from a bad place either. Like, for instance, one of the reasons we react to what is wrong with the world in anger is that we feel that almost worse than the issue itself is the people that are apathetic towards the issue, right? Like, almost worse than the problem of world hunger is the people who are apathetic to it. That worse than economic injustice and violence toward immigrants is to not care if it's happening or not. Or almost worse than all the hooligans running wild throughout the town on their electric scooters and bikes and doohickeys are the parents who don't seem to care about it. So rather than remaining apathetic towards the issues of our world, we feel that the appropriate response, the expected response of a good, responsible, socially engaged human being is to be angry about the wrongs of the world, lest we come off as complicit with them. In addition to that, of course, we look around at the power players of the world, whether it's in politics or entertainment or athletics, even in our schools or our workplaces, our neighborhoods. Like, if you look at those people that we consider are actually doing something about it, right? Doing something in our world, we find that one of the main forces that motivates their action, motivates their success, is anger. Dr. Maisha Cherry is an associate professor of philosophy at UC Riverside and the director of the Emotion and Society Lab writes this. She writes, while other emotions or dispositions can allow people to become aware of and even fight against injustice, moral anger serves as a stronger motivation to pursue justice. Psychology and neurology support the idea that emotions like anger have a motivating power that leads people to do something very specific about their anger. Anger also motivates because it is uncomfortable. We are motivated to rid ourselves of the discomfort by seeking to pursue justice. Which, you know, sounds about right. Sounds kind of true to our experience. Like, how many times have you been sitting on the couch at home, enjoying some personal time, doing whatever you and your freedom would like to pursue, when off in the other room, the kids start to fight. Now, you don't want to do anything about it because you would much rather sit on the couch enjoying your personal time. And so, you sit on the couch for a few moments, hoping that it will all blow over. But then, of course, it doesn't blow over. And you start getting angry about the commotion. And finally, you reach the proverbial last straw. And your anger gets to the point where it motivates you to get off of the couch. And now you're going to go and do something about the commotion. So, yes, in a lot of ways, you can see why anger feels like the right first step towards addressing what is wrong with the world, because it breaks us out of our apathy. It motivates our action. It fuels our pursuit of justice. Like, really, it just makes sense. The only problem is that, according to James, it doesn't work. At least not if what we want is the world to be the way God wants it to be. Not if the righteousness that we are seeking to establish is the righteousness that God wants. Verse 20, James writes, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So wait, what? You were just supposed to sit passively aside and, you know, meditate while as evil runs rampant through the world unchecked, victimizing the innocent and the vulnerable and caught in its path? Well, of course not. But here's the thing. Anger is not the only feeling. It's not the only emotion that stands as an alternative to apathy. It is a fallacy to think that the opposite of apathy is anger. That the only way to show that we care about what is wrong in the world is to get really, really angry about it. There are other things that we can feel, such as compassion and love and sympathy. They are all ways to not only feel the wrongs of the world very deeply, but also motivate us to action to put things right. And I get it. I recognize that as I stand here as a, you know, white male, a member of the patriarchy, a privileged member of the majority group in our country, very easily in me saying this, it can come off as kind of minimizing the voices of those who are marginalized. Like I'm trying to rob the victims of injustice of their right to be angry. Because we do have a right to be angry when we are victims of wrongs of the world, when our life is adversely affected by the acts of another. We do have a right to be angry. James isn't saying here that we don't have a right to be angry. In some cases, you might have every right to be angry. James is just saying that anger doesn't work to fix it. Like, just think of the last time you were angry at any of the wrongs in the world, whether it be the war in Iran or the actions of our government or those neighbors whose sprinklers leak and get the sidewalk all dirty and slimy so you slip on it when you walk by. Like, whatever the situation was that got you angry, the situation you were angry at, ask yourself this question. Did your anger fix it? Did it make the situation better? I mean, sure, maybe your anger motivated you to do something. But as Dallas Willard would say, whatever action your anger motivated you to take, you could have done that very same thing better without the anger. Let's take, for example, the the evil of people not returning their shopping carts to the little thingies in the parking lot that are marked shopping cart return. That bothers some people. You know, the people that don't put them there, instead they leave them in the parking lot, or even worse, they put them in a parking space and prop them up on the little cement divider thingy so you can't see it when you're pulling, until you're pulling in halfway, and now you can't pull into the parking lot, so you have to back up, get out, move. You know, those people. Let's just take that as an example. One option is to be very, very angry at people like that. Those people. And allow that anger that we feel to motivate us to go and take the cart and return it to where it belongs. All the while as we scowl judgmentally at anyone we suspect of having perpetrated such an egregious wrong. And in so doing, we add to the general overall spirit of judgmentalism in our world. Or we can feel compassion for the poor employee whose job it is to go out and retrieve all these stranded grocery carts strewn throughout the parking lot in the pouring down rain, and allow that to be the emotion that motivates us as we return the shopping cart, thus contributing to the spirit of compassion that God is trying to establish in his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And this is true not only in our daily interactions with our neighbors, but even in addressing like the big worldwide, big picture issues of our society. Dr. Martin Luther King, well known for his proponents of nonviolence in his fight against racial discrimination and injustice, he made a point, though, in all of that, to specify that nonviolence was not just about not doing violent actions. He made a point to specify it also included what he referred to as nonviolence of spirit. He said, at the center of nonviolence stands the principle of love. In struggling for human dignity, the oppressed people of the world, and I think he would allow me to add, and their advocates, must not allow themselves to become bitter or indulge in hate campaigns. To retaliate with hate and bitterness would do nothing but intensify the hate in the world. And it was this approach, this perspective, that on August 28th of 1963 motivated 250,000 people to march in a demonstration for civil rights in Washington, D.C. And the wildest thing about that, just picture 250,000 people, victims of injustice, people who were upset about injustice, they're marching on the Capitol. Not a single business was vandalized. Not a single piece of public property was damaged. Not a single person was killed. Of course, as we all know, not all demonstrations in Washington have been like that. See, we may have a right to be angry, but if you actually want to make a difference with what is wrong in the world, our anger is not going to fix anything. Now, of course, whenever we have this conversation about anger and what is wrong with the world, someone either out loud or in their heads will inevitably bring up, yeah, but didn't Jesus get angry at the people doing business in the temple? Like, didn't Jesus flip over the tables and make an impromptu whip and literally kick the merchants who were doing crooked business out of the temple? Like, doesn't that mean that, sometimes anger is okay? And yes, of course, it is true. Jesus did do that. But I think we should put this Jesus turning over tables event into a little bit of perspective. Like, how many of us would let our 2-year-old drive the family minivan down the freeway? Right? It's like some of you saying, I don't let my teenager drive the minivan down the street. And we just have to understand that us talking to each other about how Jesus got angry and kicked everybody out of the temple, so it's okay for us to do that sometimes too. It's like a bunch of 2-year-olds saying to each other, hey, you know, mommy drives the minivan down the freeway, so it must be okay for us to do that too. Which actually it's not even like that, because the difference between Jesus and us is infinitely bigger than the difference between a 2-year-old and the mom. Yes, it is true. There is one story in the Bible of Jesus kicking merchants out of the temple with a whip. But there is also one story of Jesus walking on water. So, how about we make this rule? When we've learned to walk on water, then we can talk about letting our anger over the grand issues of the world be the motivating factor in our actions. Until then, how about we let the countless stories of Jesus' gentleness and compassion and meekness and humility be our kind of our home base in how we address what is wrong with the world. Now, you notice here that James doesn't say, don't get angry. Not, I don't think, because he's making some sort of statement that anger sometimes is good. I think it's because he knows that just telling someone to not get angry doesn't really help them not get angry. Usually in my experience, telling somebody not to get angry only makes them more angry. What does help is giving us something else to do. So verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Instead of anger as our first instinct, James here calls us to develop the instinct of listening. And it's not hard to see how that would immediately affect our instinct to anger. First off, it takes us out of ourself and puts us in a more others-centered posture. You see, listening at its core is other-centered. Listening forces me to push pause on what I think, and it forces me to consider what you think, what your perspective is. For instance, would it help you to know that that shopping cart left in the parking lot was left there by a parent with a screaming baby and a toddler who is refusing to sit down in the car seat and get buckled in? And so returning the shopping cart to the little place that says shopping cart return was actually pose a threat, a danger for the two-year-old that is screaming and refusing to sit down. Or would it help you to know that the demanding customer that is being really rude to you had just gotten off the phone with their insurance company that was refusing to pay for a medication that they need? And of course, I'm not saying that everything that is wrong in the world, that it wouldn't be so bad if we just knew what people were actually thinking. I'm not saying that. But an instinct of listening does help us break out of it all being about me. Also, listening helps develop curiosity. It also puts us in this posture of wondering rather than assuming that we know. Like, it's one of the most stressful things in the world when we believe that we can read other people's minds. Have you ever noticed that? Like, when I'm convinced that I know what they're thinking, it's a killer because according to me, people are usually thinking the worst. Like the times that you get that text message, at the tone of the text message, it sounds kind of like rude or dismissing. Like, very rarely do you read one of those text messages and you go, you know what, I don't think they're meaning to be mean right here. No, usually we get that, if there's any chance to interpret it as being rude or dismissing, we're going to interpret the text message is like the worst. They're being snotty to me. But you see, when we listen, we develop curiosity about people and events. And it's very hard to be angry and honestly curious at the same time. And at the very least, listening slows us down. Quick to listen, slow to speak. It makes it so that whatever anger does come up from the situation, we're more likely to be able to manage it and our actions a little bit better. Because, of course, like, listening isn't a silver bullet for anger. You know, sometimes hearing the story of why people do what they do, it doesn't make us any less angry, right? Like, I remember one time we were living down in Southern California, and, you know, Stevie was young, and we were coming home on a Saturday afternoon from one of his baseball games, and we're driving through the neighborhood, and as we're driving through, this woman just T-boned us. Like, you know, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but, you know, you're driving along, and it's in slow motion. I see this car just coming right at my son's door. As you hit us, pushed us into to oncoming traffic. We bumped into a mail delivery truck thingy on the other side. And so, you know, kind of freaking out here, you know, watching this car. And it's like, Stevie, are you okay? Are you okay? It's like, Dad, I'm fine. So I pull over and I'm trying to push against my initial instinctual reaction. At this point, you know, quick to listen and all that stuff. I'm coming out, and I'm going, and the lady gets out of her car. She says, oh, I'm so sorry. I was on my phone. So listening in that case didn't make me any less angry. But it did slow my reaction down, which in this case was a good thing, because just as I was getting ready to give some freedom to my emotions towards this lady and her phone, the mailman from the mail truck that I'd gotten pushed into walks over and says, hey, aren't you the pastor from that church in St. Gabriel? Yes, I am, of course, bless you. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You see, what all the discussions about the positive benefits of anger seem to ignore, with all due respect to Dr. Cherry and her colleagues, anger actually isn't that uncomfortable. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, when we give our anger full range, it kind of feels kind of good, right? Like there's a high that is involved with our anger, all the adrenaline, all the self-justification of being so convinced that you're right. There's just something about it. And so if we were able to be honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that most of the time when we get angry, it isn't driven so much by the grave injustice that we are witnessing or experiencing. Most of the time when we get angry, because we like getting angry. And so oftentimes we are much less concerned with affecting change than we are with just taking a hit off the anger pipe, if you will. So this is why anger doesn't work to fix things. Human anger is too polluted with the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent in the world, as James calls it. If we want to actually be helpful in addressing what is wrong with the world, if we want to be effective at living in community, the first step isn't anger. It's not going to start with us fixing other people. It's going to start with us ridding ourselves of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent in the world. Because if we don't, then when we do something, all we are actually accomplishing is injecting more evil into what is already a pretty screwed up world. Instead, James calls us to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us. But we're going to leave that for next week. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we recognize that while we have a good eye for what is wrong with the world, While we are skilled in identifying what other people are doing wrong, we confess that so often our reactions to it just makes things worse. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reorient our instincts, so transform us. We are able to live with an others-centered posture. We would be slow to interject our voice, slow to anger. And allow space for you to do your work, bringing about the righteousness that you envision in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.